Good morning, everyone. I want to start off how Tom likes to start off. God is good
all the time.
God is good. Amen. Amen. So let me make sure I'm mic'd up here. Can you hear me okay? All right. Amen. So God is good all the time. Yes. Thank you. I'm Tony Peterson. I'm the minister here at the Frederick Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome everybody that's here joining in person and joining on Zoom. It's just an honor. Many of you know I was traveling the last few days and to visit with the Ruppel family that's mourning the loss of their son. And I'm just really grateful that as a church, we have the means and the talents for people to step in and do things and contribute. So I was able to be there for the Ruppels in their time. That's what we're called to do. We're called to rejoice when our brothers and sisters rejoice and mourn with them in a season of mourning. And I think myself and others were a great encouragement to them over these past few days. So, Nick and Alicia, thank you for your prayers and all your support and flowers and cards and texts and messages. And, with anything that's such a difficult loss, people need time in order to respond and all those sort of things. So, just continue to pray. And they know you're praying for them. So thank you for all that. Thank you. So I'd like to welcome all the visitors. I know we may have a few here in person and definitely some online. And I just want to welcome you to the Frederick Church of Christ. This is a place where many of us call home. I don't think we call it home because we kick our feet up and watch Netflix with each other. Although that might be a fun family night one night. We have done that in the past, but that's not what we do on the regular. We're called, this is home because of how we love one another. We admit that this is a place where we need healing, a place where we can grow, and a place where we can be equipped to do God's work together as a family that has eternal consequences, to be able to love one another. And so, to be honest, we're able to do those things. We're able to heal. We're able to grow. We're able to be equipped in Christ simply by his grace. And that's why we're home. And that's what we're going to be starting in today, a series on Ephesians called By Grace. So if you have your Bibles available or maybe an app on your phone, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1 for today's scripture reading. As you're turning there, also make a little bookmark. We're not going to read it right now, but make a little tab in Revelation chapter 2 because we'll probably make a pit stop there a little bit later. But we're going to primarily be out of Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, let's read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. And as we go into this time of worship and we consider all the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Comforter, Healer, Friend, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you offer us healing, that you equip us with your Spirit, that you equip us with your grace, which is found in every spiritual blessing that you offer us in Christ. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we seek to worship you in spirit and truth, Lord, make your word known to us. Don't let it just be information in our hearts, Lord, but help it be transformation for our lives. Lord, we've all got so many things going on and so many afflictions, and we've all got so many different areas we're pulled in life. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this time here together as a family would be a time of healing and growing and equipping in your word, that we would leave here different than how we came, that we could set aside all the worries, concerns, and anxieties of the world and focus on your still voice whispering in our ear right now that you love us and you've lavished your grace upon us. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jack. God is good. And all the time, by grace, by God's grace, man, wow, able to hear all the things that everyone shared at edification time. And did you catch when the king said no cancer? Yeah. Anywhere, absolutely anywhere. I mean, God will do it. He can do all things. Yeah, praise the Lord. As by his grace, he can do all things. 17th grandchild, or did I hear great grandchild? Okay, yeah. I've shared this before. One of my good friends who's, how old's Gus at the mission? About 172 years old. And he still drives a truck and loads it every single workday at the mission to feed hundreds of families in Frederick. And he's quick. And by quick, I mean, he's a smarty pants. So me and him click naturally. I said, Gus, how can you do this at 197 years old? How'd you get there? He says, keep waking up. You'll find out. And I say, amen, Gus. You know, by grace, we've got all those gifts, all those blessings that everyone shared at edification time. You know, what a beautiful thing that we get to be encouraged by one another, by what the Lord is doing in and through us, in our own lives. You know, the good news, you know, brings joy to our heart. It's like medicine, Proverbs says, to our heart. You know, we've been given so much by God's grace, by his unmerited favor. And one of the things that God's given us by his grace is the comedy, the comedic relief that I always love to hear of Melody Bloxham. I love it. By God's grace, he gave us her sense of humor. She already made all of us laugh. David was sharing how they're going to be on some voyage with a bunch of kids, and that just sounds stressful to me. And David said, we're going to need your prayers. And Melody, amen. We're going to need them. We're going to need those prayers. And we all laughed. She's funny. One of the things I saw on her Facebook last week was one of the best things I've ever read in a very long time. And what it said was, stop saying they didn't teach you that in school. You just weren't paying attention. And I'll have you know, and I mean this with all sincerity, outside of God's holy word, I've never heard a more convicting statement in my own heart, in my own life, because that's me. Nope, they didn't teach us that. I was talking, or I was clowning around, or just full disclosure, I was already kicked out of the class to begin with. Just got to tell you who I was. I'm a new creature now, though, amen? You know, but there are some things that I did learn. There are some things I did learn, and I was able to share it this past Tuesday at the rescue mission. And it was a demonstration. So I took this jar, And I filled it with popsicle sticks as much as I could. And I packed them in. I put the lid on it. And I asked the guys, is it full? Is this as many popsicle sticks as I can get in it? And they said, yeah, that looks pretty full to us. You know, I couldn't really get any more. But if you looked at it, it's a see-through jar. There's still gaps. There's gaps in between where the popsicle sticks are laying in this jar. So I said, okay, we all agree it's full of popsicle sticks. Okay. So what I did was I pulled out a bag of beads and I poured the beads in and they started to fill in the gaps and it started to fill up and it looked pretty full. And I said, okay, fellas, is this jar full now? And they said, yeah, it's full. I said, okay, all right. So I closed the top and then I pulled out of my bag a bag of cotton balls. And I was able to squeeze some cotton balls in there. And I said, okay, is it full now? They said, it's full. Now, if I had a jar of water, I probably could have poured some water in there and filled it even more. And then I asked them a question. I said, what's the most important thing in life? What are the things that are important to you? And the answers blew me away. You know, guys said, peace. I've got peace. That's the most important thing in my life. I've got my family back. I can sleep at night. And these are guys that are going through, are just coming out of the hardest times of their life, of their addiction. And they're naming all these things that are most important to them. And you know, the only one that was physical was this, their bare needs. I'm also grateful. It's important. It's a blessing. I've got food, shelter, and my health. But all the things, the majority of the things that they said were most important in life, none of them were physical. None of them were physical. And I said, okay, guys, those important things are the popsicle sticks and the beads and the cotton balls. And if I had water, all that's the small stuff that we fill our time with in our life. The jar is our life and how much time we have in it. And for some of us, we may have a small jar. Some are bigger. Gus's is a whole gigantic jar. I would say that if he was sitting right here too. But the thing is often we fill the jar with all the beads and the cotton balls and the water, and then it's completely full and we have no room for the popsicle sticks. But you see, if we organize the popsicle sticks, the important things in our life, we've got gaps and we've got room where we can fit in all the other things that we enjoy doing. And so I learned something in school. You know, I learned that how we spend our time is very important. And it's important to understand what's truly the most important thing in your life. And it's a beautiful thing to teach at the rescue mission, because through asking that question and doing that demonstration, it showed me that these guys already understood something that Paul understood here in Ephesians, that there's a hierarchy of our blessings. You see, Ephesus was an impressive city, to say the least. Estimates of its population in the first century just start at 250,000 and go up from there. It was an impressive city. It was the provincial capital and leading city in that region. It was prosperous. It sat on the coast, so it got merchant trading. It was a very prosperous city. In fact, Ephesus hosted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to the Greek goddess Artemis, which is a huge structure, amazing, absolutely unfathomable for its time, made of marble. It stood at least 60 feet high. Now, this is the culture in which the Ephesian city was resting in, a culture of prosperity, culture of wealth. It wouldn't be hard when you're immersed in a culture like that of wealth and all these physical blessings, you know, especially a place like Ephesus that's rich in pantheon god religion and idol worship and all these other influences. It wouldn't be hard immersed in that sort of culture to lose yourself, to lose who you are in the midst of the land and the culture and the way of life there. You know, I think, in fact, if we flip to Revelations 2, this is why Jesus would say these things. This is sort of a future forecast in the Bible, where in Revelations, where Jesus is writing letters to the seven churches. And in regards to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 2, Revelation verse 2, Jesus says this: I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. There's a lot of praise. There's a lot of foundational faith basics that Jesus is saying, hey, I notice you've got these things. He says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I will remove your church. And that's exactly what would end up happening. But Jesus is forecasting the fact that the church in Ephesus would lose its first love. And when you think about it, Ephesus was a beautiful, fertile place for church. And it flourished. Paul spent many years there pastoring and ministering to the people and planting house churches there in Ephesus. But when you consider the city and the prosperity and all of these cultural influences, you can make sense of the future forecast that Jesus says, I have this one thing against you, that you've fallen out of the love with the things that you loved at first. Now, Jesus doesn't name what those things are, but I think we see this sometimes in our own life. We get so preoccupied with all the wealth, with all the things that we have, with the culture, with the news feed, with the scrolling, with whatever it is, get immersed into the multitude of influences outside of Jesus Christ in our lives. And somewhere in that, we lose our first love, which I think is dedication and devotion and service to God. You know, Jesus exhorts them. He encourages them and says, hey, you've done a great job of pointing out false teaching. Doctrinally, you guys are sound. You know what you're talking about. But practically, you've lost your first love. You're no longer doing the things that you did when you first loved me. And I think that's a message within itself. At least in my life, it is. I find myself in times where I get caught up in the to-do list or whatever it is that I've got going on, and I lose focus of what's most important in life. So God, in his holy knowing everything, inspired the Holy Spirit for Paul to write this letter to the Ephesians through Paul. And this letter in Ephesians, many scholars believe it to be Paul's masterpiece. It's his absolute masterpiece. It's really quite a 50-50 split of six chapters. The first three chapters deal with doctrine and theology, and the last three chapters deal with practice. How are you practically walking out your faith? And I think there's a fine line, you know, and that's why I just am in love with the book of Ephesians, because if we can surmise to walk a 50-50 life of teaching and doctrine, but walking out what we're saying, we're doing it. We're doing the dang thing. We're walking in Christ. We can't be all teach and no practice, and we can't be all practice and no teach. Otherwise, we have no idea what we're doing. We've got to find that fine line of practicing what we're preaching. Harry, you say, I'd love to see a sermon than hear one any single day, every day of the week. We can't just be all doctrinal, all theological, all knowing all these things. Knowledge isn't going to get you to heaven. Knowledge isn't going to get me to heaven. Just practicing works isn't going to get me to heaven. I need Christ to help me with both. And so the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write this beautiful masterpiece of 50-50, theology and practice. The letter was written to elevate Christian thought and practice from merely a worldly motivation, which likely was in Ephesus given the culture, to move it to a heavenly calling, who you are in Christ. The letter doesn't really address any particular issues, as many of Paul's letters do, but it's likely meant to be circulated to all the house churches in Ephesus and in Western Asia Minor to encourage Christian living and reinforce their calling as heirs with God. Again, in a highly otherwise influenced fleshly world. There's a Scottish biblical scholar, F.F. Bruce. He said this about Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The letter was written to encourage Gentile Christians to appreciate the dignity of their calling, with its implications not only for their heavenly origin and destiny, but also for their present conduct on earth. As those who were heirs of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was written to us. You know, we find ourselves in a very similar culture that the Ephesian church would have found themselves in. In fact, what's even interesting, and maybe this is a bit of speculation on my part, but some of the earliest manuscripts don't have the word Ephesus at the beginning of the letter. Almost as if it was written to all Christians of all time everywhere, which I believe it was. It was written to us. And what is more is that Paul writes this letter in prison to the church of Ephesus that, again, he himself, we find in Acts, was intimately involved in planting and personally ministering and pastoring for 3 years. In fact, he would send some of his best mentees, Timothy, Silas, and he would personally address the elders in a very passionate exhortation we find in Acts 20, just before he was to be arrested. Paul was intimately involved with the growth. He was invested in the new Christians in Ephesus. And so he begins this letter with these first 14 verses. And in the original Greek, these first 14 verses are just one big run-on sentence. Which, you know, picture Paul in prison, penning a letter to a church and to Christians everywhere for all time, but especially to a church that he loved, to people he knew. And someone else is writing this down for him as a scribe, and he can't help but just keep going on and on and on at the beginning of this letter with all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ to remind his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ just who you are and how you're loved and how you're to walk out your life. And so he says this in verse 3, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." What's most important in life? Our spiritual blessings. You know, he's going to go on, blessings of knowledge, love, blessings of God's grace, forgiveness, salvation. The list goes on and on. But they're spiritual blessings. Ephesus was a place of vast physical blessing, just like we have here. We might have some physical problems from time to time, and we do. We might have times where we're in need of certain things, and that's true. But as a general statement, we're very blessed. I mean, physically, we're blessed. Look at this beautiful building that we get to come to every single Sunday morning and worship together. I assume we all ate today, or we will be. We've all got coffee. Some of us are coffee snobs, and yours was $8 this morning. That's okay. We're blessed. But let me tell you something about those blessings. One day, this building won't be here. There's going to come a day where this building won't be here. There's going to come a day where we won't have those physical blessings that we have. There's going to come a day where you need somebody's help because your money's gone. You lost your job. Physical blessings are going to run out. But what Paul says here is in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. And furthermore, he says this, that they're not here like this building, like our coffee, like our bank accounts, like whatever kind of physical blessing we have. All of our spiritual blessings are in the heavenly realm. They're not physical. These blessings are transcendent. They're not temporal. They're eternal. There's no expiration date. Nothing can take them away. They cannot be affected by the forces of earth. This building is going to rot one day. It's going to rust. It's going to break. We've already had to fix tons of things. I know that's what's going through your head, David. We just replaced tons of stuff. It might come sooner than we think. But our spiritual blessings are in the heavenly realm. And here's the third thing he says about our spiritual blessings. Just in this first verse here. They are endless. You know, I can write 9, 10, 12, 15 that I can think of, but 9, 10, 12, 15 is nowhere near endless. And Paul says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. They're endless, they're timeless, and they're spiritual. They're not affected by this place. He goes on in verse 4, for he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. Now, the words chosen and predestination come up in this. And these are some heavy theological doctrines to think about and consider. And I'm going to do my best to break it down. But I want you all to keep in mind that if there's a God that we can fully explain, he's likely not worthy to be praised. So I'm going to do my best, but there's some things like the concept of the Trinity, for example, or predestination that our human words are never going to be sufficient. But by predestination and chosen, I think often we think that that's going to interfere with our free will. We think because we're predestined, how do we then have free choice? Then we don't have a matter. We don't have a choice in the matter. But I don't think that's what predestination means. I think rather it's an act of God's grace and his character by which he elects us. He chooses us. And it says right here, even before the creation of the world. What an amazing concept to think of how long God has been choosing you to be adopted into his eternal family. And all of this is part of his, by predestined, his predetermined plan that's perfect for our lives and the life of the church. And this is all set forth in Jesus Christ. We can know the destiny of something without being intricately controlling and involved with the details. I'll give you an example. Maybe many of you know. I tried to think of one of the oldest examples I could think of so I could relate to some of the older folks. As many of you say some things and immediately you say, you young people won't know this one. So I'm hoping that this one everybody knows. And Ace, I know you do. The 1992 USA basketball dream team that had Michael Jordan, Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, it had all the greats, all the timeless greats. Now, if I was to tell you that that team was predestined to win it all, you would agree with me. But if I was to tell you exactly the scores and be a part and in control of how all that's going to take place, it wouldn't happen because they have their own free will on how they get there. But I already know the outcome. God already knows the outcome because he chose you before the creation of the world. He's predestined you to be adopted, to be his sons and daughters. And let's just land here for a minute in these few verses, because I think with this predestination, God's going to give us a few identifiers of who we are in Christ. And by the way, the words in Christ or in some fashion or form within these first 14 verses is mentioned 11 times. Almost one time per verse on average, in him, in Christ. In him, we have an intimate relationship with him. It's intimate, it's close, it's beautiful. It's in Christ where we find our identity. And so in these first few verses, we're going to learn some things about who we are in Christ. We're going to learn that we're holy and blameless. In Christ, you're holy. Because of Christ, the Father sees you. And me, we're holy, we're separated, we're consecrated. Not because of what we've done, but because of us being in Christ, in intimate relationship with him. And we're not just separated and consecrated just for the sake of being separate and consecrated. Holy has the idea of you have been separated for a purpose. You've been separated for a purpose, not just separated just for the sake of it. But you've been separated and consecrated. God has called you holy in Christ because he has a purpose for you. And he has a purpose for me. And he also says we're blameless. were without blemish. The Father sees us, and instead of seeing our sin and blemish, he sees his perfect Son, who lived and sacrificed in our place. We're blameless because we were bought with a price. That's why. And again, because we're in Christ, we're chosen. The Greek word chosen is where we get the Greek root is where we get the word election. It's the idea that we were personally hand-selected by God. You and I, we were holy and blameless in Christ. We're personally hand-selected, and we're adopted. We're adopted as sons and daughters. What a beautiful example for those of us that maybe were adopted by a really good example of an earthly father and mother. But multiply that by infinity. God adopted you. He adopted me. In Paul's day, an individual could move from a low class to a high class in society through adoption. For example, a freed slave could be adopted by a Roman citizen. And imagine that. You've been a slave, now you're freed, and you can be adopted by a Roman citizen. Well, what does that mean for your life? You went from a low class to a high class. Why? Because in that adoption, you've taken on all the same rights and privileges as the one who adopted you. Isn't that a beautiful concept that you've been adopted by God and you've taken on all the same rights and privileges as him? In fact, it's almost as if we're his image bearers. So these are the things in Christ that we are. We're holy and blameless. We're chosen. We're adopted. Praise be to God for that. In verse 7, Paul goes on. In him, now we know a bit of who we are in him. In him, we also have redemption. Through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I love the word lavished. You ever been on a tax season spending spree where you lavished yourself with all sorts of things? Again, times that by infinity because God's grace has been lavished on you and I. And in so doing, we've got redemption through his blood. We've got forgiveness of sins because of his richness, of his grace. He's lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So Paul first tells us who we are in Christ. And now he tells us what that means, what we've been given in Christ. We've been given redemption through the blood of Jesus. I love another word for redemption, ransomed. You've been ransomed. Now, when I think of that word, sometimes I think of the movie Taken. Has anybody ever seen the movie Taken before, where Liam Neeson is sprinting for 2 hours straight? You know, it's like you get a call and someone's been kidnapped and you need this much money in order to be ransomed. Well, Jesus paid that penalty for everyone who would accept him. You've been ransomed with a cost that we can't even fathom. All because of his blood, his sacrifice, because he lived a perfect life and laid it down for us. We were bought with a price. We've been ransomed. We've been redeemed. We've also been given God's grace. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor. We've been given something you don't deserve and I don't deserve. By God's grace, we have every spiritual blessing. Grace is the instigator for all of God's endless spiritual blessings. It's not just his undeserved favor that he gives us freely, but he gives it freely for the joy of the giver. He loves to do it. It's his grace. It's his endless favor to us for his joy. The things we give our children are wonderful gifts. How much more then will the Father give you and I? It's his endless grace we've been given. We've been given his forgiveness. God's forgiveness is really the power in which the gospel unleashes all of the heavenly endless spiritual blessings. It's all bottled up in his forgiveness, because that's what we need. That's what we're here today for, because God forgave each one of us. And now we have a motivation to be more like his son. And he's also given us the knowledge of mysteries. Mystery, not in the sense of Sherlock Holmes, but mystery in the sense that something that was unknown has now been revealed. And what that is God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. That's the mystery that you've been given, that's been made known to you and I. And what a beautiful mystery to be revealed to us, that we can have redemption through his blood. So in these first 10 verses, we've been given every spiritual blessing from the Father. And in Jesus Christ, we know who we are. And we've got a list of things that we've been given through Christ. And in these last few verses, we're going to identify the gifts from the Holy Spirit. In these first 14 verses, we're given beautiful works of the Trinity, working together as one. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose, with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Right there in those first few verses, we're given the purpose. We're given a purpose of why we're blessed by his grace. The purpose is for his praise. That's why he gives his grace to you. We've all been created to worship. And I don't mean all in the sense of everybody here. I mean, everyone that's ever been created of all time was created to worship. And the way God would love it to be is that we choose in our free will to worship him, to give him praise, because we recognize the spiritual blessings through his grace. But so many choose to worship other things. I lived a life for many years where I was always worshiping, but it wasn't God. It was other idols in my life that became my God. That became the one that I searched after each and every day of my life. When you wake up, and the first thing on your mind isn't, thank you, Lord, for giving me another chance. Maybe we need to take a little bit of a look of and revisit what our purpose here on earth is. You ever wonder why I'm here? What's my purpose? What was I created to do? You and I were created to receive God's love and grace, and in return to worship him, to offer our praise to him. That's the purpose. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. All the other stuff is a bonus because he loves you. Verse 13, and we're given the purpose. Now we're going to be given a promise. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Praise God for that sentence right there. That we're included in Christ because of the message, the gospel, the good news of our salvation. When you believed, you were two things. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit. That's the second thing, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We're given a promise of two things. First, we're given a purpose why God lavishes every spiritual blessing because of his grace. We're given the purpose, and that's to praise and worship him. And then we're given a promise. We've got two promises that the Holy Spirit shows us in our life. Number one, it's a mark that we're sealed. We've got a mark of sealing. It's a mark meaning an identification. The Holy Spirit is a seal. It's an identification that's identifying in you and in I that our redemption will one day come to fullness. It's a marker that identifies us as heirs of God's full redemption and blessing. And the second thing the Holy Spirit serves as is a deposit. We've got a seal and identifier. One day we're going to be in the fullness of God's redemption. And we've got the Holy Spirit as a deposit that guarantees that. It's a deposit of a future inheritance. You ever put down a deposit on something, on a house or a car or an apartment? You do it to make sure that thing's going to be yours. And God gives us the Holy Spirit because you and I are His. And we're sealed with the promise to be identified that one day we will have full redemption in Christ. We've been given a purpose for our praise and a promise for our redemption. In this opening of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we learn so many things. We learn who we are in Christ. We learn that we're called, that we're chosen, that we're forgiven, that we're adopted, that we're redeemed, that we're sealed, we're identified as His, and that we have a guarantee of our eternal inheritance. And all these things for the purpose of being a light in the world to others. If there's anybody here today that is confused or needs to know more about who we are, who Paul says that we are in Christ, I would love to talk to you. Anybody that came up here and spoke, would you be just as happy to talk to you today? If anybody feels the Holy Spirit and says, today I want to accept Christ and be baptized in Him, our baptism is ready to go. You can start your journey as an outward symbol of the interchange that Christ is doing in you right now, that He's adopting you because He chose you before He even created the world by His grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace, for your love, for every spiritual blessing. Lord, they're endless. We can list them, but your list goes on and on and on. Lord, and you give us the Holy Spirit to identify that we're yours and that one day, Lord, we're going to have an inheritance of all those spiritual blessings that will come to fullness in our redemption in Christ. Lord, thank you, Father. Lord, I pray this day that as we live in this world, this culture, that we have so many blessings that we never lose sight of who we are and what you've given us. Lord, that our love for you never grows cold. Lord, that we learn who you are and that we practice what we learn. Lord, I pray that we never lose our first love in you. Lord, help us be a people that worships you, not just in what we say, but in what we do and in how we love and how we give grace and mercy to others. Lord, I pray if there's anybody that hears my voice, that feels your Holy Spirit right now saying, I need to know more and I want more and I want to be more like you. I want to know what it is to be in Christ. I want to know what it is to be forgiven and chosen and adopted. Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to be vulnerable and to speak to one of us today because it has eternal implications for our souls. Lord, thank you. We love you. Be with us for the rest of this service and as we go about our day, that we would worship you in all we think, do, and say. It's in Jesus' holy, matchless name we all say, amen. Would you stand for this last song, please?